You can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2 verse 13. Joel chapter 1 started out with a description of a locust plague that had wiped out the crops of Judah as a judgment from God because of the sin and rebellion of the people during a time of Joash and Athaliah. And before revival came, a little bit after that, just a judgment of God that warns people to turn away from sin. And then it ended, and last week we ended with how the locust plague was going to be followed by a plague like locusts in the destruction capability, but it would be a judgment of nations in Israel's history that would come and wipe them out. Instead of just wiping out the crops, at which makes people starve, they were going to come and actually destroy the cities of Samaria in northern Israel, the 10 tribes that were taken away by the Assyrians. And then in Judah, ultimately, another 100 years before Assyria conquered Samaria, and then a total of 250 years from Joel's prophecy, until ultimately the sins of Judah had gotten so bad that Babylon came and wiped out the Jews in Jerusalem, except for the survivors that were carried away captive to Babylon for 70 years. And so then we closed with that, and with Joel crying out, what about the people and the nations? What are they going to say about you? Why aren't you there for them? As we're going to see in our study. And the answer to it is, well, it's because of judgment, and God is providing a remnant. And that remnant has survived to this day. There's Jews in the land of Israel today in fulfillment of prophecy because of the judgments that came. And it was talking about how what God was really calling the nation to do through the prophet Joel is to repent, to call a day of consecration to sackcloth, ashes, repent and turn away, which the people ultimately did not do. And the same thing, this is our message to people too. Bad things happen eternally if you don't get right with God. That's our message to people. And so we're going to see that. So today, the study is going to be after the warning of judgment, God promises blessings for the people. He's going to restore them. And the same thing happens to us. We live for the world for a while, and we suffer judgment and persecutions associated with this living for the devil instead of for God. How many people have lived for the devil and their lives are just really wonderful? All the hands are going up first, that, yes, I've served the devil. Then the hands go down and it was really wonderful. So then we repent and turn to God, and then he restores. Even if our life is still troubled, because life is troubled in this world, but in the midst of trouble, if you have Jesus right there that you're walking with and he's carrying you, you just have the joy even through the trials of life that you don't have when you're living for yourself and the devil. So Joel chapter 2 verse 13, he said, because of these things, because judgment will come by having you hauled away by other nations to be like locusts. Rend your heart, not your garments. Change your heart towards God. Don't just complain about your circumstances. Don't complain about having to wear masks again or not being able to fly without a permit, vaccination permit, all these other things that really are terrorizing people in our culture. That they just don't want to be controlled by these things. And really, it's the sin of the world heading towards global government that's creating all of these problems. And, what the problem is? People are not turning to God. They're not rending their heart. They're not turning to God. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. He is looking to not have to judge. All you have to do, He's looking for a reason for each one of you before you became saved. Turn away people that God sent to your life. He's looking for the day that you go, oh God, forgive me. I want to turn my life over to you. I want to stop rebelling against you. And he's just loving to turn away judgment. Turn it off. Clean out your record of wrong. Empty the file of sins that are going to bring judgment. And then to just become a child of God. Write your name in the book of life. And the angels rejoice along with God. We got another one. And so everybody here, you want to be on that book of life. You want to let God relent from doing judgment because you say you don't want to fight him anymore. And That's what he does. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Instead of famine, you'll have crops again. Blow the trumpet in Zion, in Israel. Consecrate a fast, a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from the chamber and the bride from her dressing room. If you want to have that blessing, if you want to turn back to God, do it. Let the nation, let everybody decide we're going to do this. This is what we covered last week in detail. But if you want a nation to get back to a relationship with God, the whole people have to do it. And we emphasized last week there's not much evidence that that's going to occur in America. There's not that much evidence it's going to occur in China. No. Europe. No. Africa. No. South America. No. And so what does this mean? This time the whole globe is in cahoots for this rebellion and this change, and the globalists have gotten control of all these places, and where we can see that we're headed towards what we covered in the book of Revelation. And so verse 17, let the priests who minister the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Now, turn to Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. And, you know, this is a big deal. And this is what I'm going to cover from the nature of God standpoint. Because Joel the prophet is saying, you know, hey, you priests and you people and everything, weep and wail and repent, because if you don't, God has said what's going to happen. He is going to follow a plague of locusts, destruction and warning, with a country coming to wipe you out. And because everybody knows you're the promised people that were delivered out of slavery of Egypt and taken into this place, when you get kicked out, what are the nations going to go? Their God can't keep them in the nation. Who is their God? Where is their God? Have you ever had somebody, even a believer, who is going through a trial in their life and they go, where are you, God? And they start to have an attitude? Or maybe you sit there and go, wow, wait a second, I gave my life to you. Why? Where are you, God? I hope this study just sets you free from never having to say that with that attitude. Because if you're truly born again, where is he? He's right here. And why am I going through troubles? Because of this wicked world. And God is doing things in my life to bring me closer to him. I've had trials. I've never felt like saying, where are you, God? You know, I don't deserve this because I know I deserve it. You know, he saved me from hell. After you realize he saved me from hell, what else is there to do but praise him? And, you know, but I've said, you know, this isn't fun. I've done that. Sure isn't somebody else that needs this lesson more than me? Whatever else. But you know what? When it gets done, I am so glad it happened. Because you know what God always does when I go through those trials? He makes me more in love with him. He makes me more radical for him. He makes me realize that people change, but God doesn't. He'll never leave you or forsake you, but people, things, and whatever will. You know, and just everything. Oh, Lord, there was a lack of love in my life, and you put more of a love in there. And so I need, and I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful when God does something, get rid of a little bit of your flesh that you didn't even really realize was taking too much of your time, and to get a little bit more of him and a less of the world, which he wants to do. Why does he want to do that? Because he wants to use you as a witness. He wants you to be more like him so that you can be a witness to the dying world. So we're going to, you know, we see the Jews. So first, we're going to go through Old Testament scriptures where several times in the Old Testament, the issue comes up. God, you can't wipe out the Jews because the nations will then say, what about their God? But in each case, it's not God's fault. And the nature of God. See, what do we see about the nature of God? The other part of this lesson is the nature of God is he keeps his promises. You know, I can have a trial in life. You can have a trial in life. But what's the promise that he's given us? Everlasting life in heaven. And so that means that's where I'm headed. So nothing else matters. Nothing else matters when we keep the end in view. And that's what God's word is going to do ultimately, is saying, I do have the promised land for the people who have truly come to saving faith in God. The promised land is for them. Everybody else who thinks they're a Jew, thinks they're going to get in because they got the right blood, that don't have any relationship with God, they get to fall in the wilderness, and the people that love God are going to suffer in some cases because the judgment falls upon the Jews. But ultimately, he brings the remnant of faithful through, ultimately, to give, for us, everlasting life to those who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior. And so we'll learn from the Jews through this how to just have faith in God's promises to us. So the background of this, Numbers chapter 14, after God took 2 million Jews out of Egypt through the 10 plagues against Pharaoh, the last one being the death of the firstborn at Passover. And then what do they complain about right after that? We need water, or we want to go back to Egypt. We need food, or we want to go back to Egypt. We want 10 different times they rebelled against God. The 10th time was they're sitting in the very outskirts of the promised land in Kadesh Barnea. And so then God says, okay, you're supposed to go in. And then the decision was made, let's just go send spies from one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to make sure that we're really going to be able to accomplish God's will by going in there. And so they send the spies in there and they go, man, the place is just like God said. Land flowing with milk and honey. Look at these grapes. Takes two guys with a pole holding these grape vines and stuff. But there's giants in the land, and there's no way that we can get in there by our own works. And so let's go back to Egypt. You ever met people that want to go to church for a while? They look like they're Christians, but they just really rapidly go back to Egypt as soon as it looks like life as a Christian looks troubling, because they weren't really there. They didn't really, you know, they went along for whatever reason, but the motivation isn't there. If you want to go back to Egypt and you want to go back to Egypt, you got a problem. You might stumble in some of the stuff of Egypt, but you don't want to go back when you have a true faith in Jesus. So the 10th time is they said, nope, we can't come except for Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, we don't have to worry about the giants in the land. We don't have to worry about the armies and the big walled city around Jericho. We serve the God who just got us out of Egypt with 10 plagues. What is the problem here? And so they wanted to stone them, and they wanted to just set up new leadership to take them back to Egypt. And then God said to Moses, chapter 14, verse 11 of Numbers, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me and all the signs which I have performed among them? Do people today have enough signs that Jesus really was who he said he was? He really did walk on this earth 2,000 years ago. He really did get killed by Romans and with the help of Jews, and really did raise from the grave 3 days later. Yes, there is ample evidence for anybody that wants to care, but people don't care. And the Jews had a little bit more reason. What were some of the other reasons? A cloud by day and a fire by night for years. I mean, for months at that point, God's presence, his glory right in front of them. And they're worried about some giants and some tall walls, because they didn't have faith in God. And then he says in verse 12, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater in my year than they. If he would have done that, if God would have truly done that, what would have that meant? That God lied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God can't do that. And now some of them, you know, have some friends that believe in open theology or limited foreknowledge of God. They really do think that Moses talks God out of doing this. And we don't talk God out of doing anything. See, God says this because he wants us to know a part of his character. Would he have been righteous to say, you know what? I'm going to torch them all except you, Moses. I'm going to get rid of them all. I'm done. Would he have been righteous to do that? Absolutely. But he can't, because he's got to keep his promises. And here, is there reasons? Have you ever, as a born again believing Jesus freak Christian, has there ever been a reason why God could have said, oh man, why did I have Jesus die for you and make these promises to you? There might have been times where you've done something. Aren't you glad that God has made a promise to you that he's going to wipe out your sins, past, present, and future? And that makes you have a greater love for him, so you have the power of the Holy Spirit to change it, saying, that's not going to happen again. You know, aren't you glad? And we know that that's his character by these things that we're going to see happen in a dialogue between him and Moses. And Moses said to the Lord, you know, if you wipe them out, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people out from among them. The Egyptians are telling the world right now, don't mess with the Jewish God. Because if you do, he'll destroy your country. Because he destroyed us. That's what the Egyptians are saying. But if you take us out here now, and just a few months later, we're ready to go in the promised land, and you just snuff everybody, then the Egyptians will say, oh, you know, kind of like in Joel chapter 2, verse 17, why should they say among themselves, where is their God? Oh, you took them out, but you can't get them in? You took them away from Egypt, but you can't get them into the promised land? Verse 14, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They'll tell it to the inhabitants of this land of Canaan. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, cloud by day, fire by night. You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now, God knows all that before Moses tells him. But he wanted us to see this dialogue, because it's true. What Moses said is true. God makes a promise. He keeps his promise. And for his own name's sake, and we're going to cover next week when we do chapter 3, we'll cover an example that's modern day to us. Do you know why the Jews are back in the land of Israel today, according to the word of God? It's because God had promised them to be there, and he prophesied in Ezekiel 2,500 years ago. He prophesied in the last days, people will say, the Jews have no God. Look at them. They're scattered through all the nations of the world. And he goes, I'm going to bring them back into the nation of Israel, not because of them, not because they're in covenant, as the false teacher, John Piper. John Piper says, the Jews aren't in the land of Israel today by any divine covenant with God. They're out of covenant with him. The Jews were never in covenant. As we're going to read through here, they're always messing up. That's something they had a patent on. Is messing up with God. But they're in the land today because God says, I'm going to bring them in, not because they're super special, but because the nations are saying they don't have a God that keeps his promises to them. They're in the land. They're about to fulfill the last day's promises. Verse 17 of Numbers 14, and now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. God, I know we're guilty, and I know you're not going to clear the guilty, but you're long-suffering and merciful, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations. You know, so Moses recognizing, we're wicked, you're not. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people. From Egypt even until now, even in Egypt, they were complaining during the 10 plagues, some of them. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Has that happened yet? No. But it's going to. Truly, truly I am going to pardon. I'm glad we had this dialogue. I'm glad it's being recorded so that we could know the nature of God. And truly, there is going to be a remnant that is going to be used to the Jews to bring the Messiah, to bring the second coming of the Messiah, to the Jews being in the land of Israel, which ultimately on the day that Jesus returns, they look on him whom they have pierced. All of that is really going to happen. And the glory of the Lord is going to fill this earth according to all my promises of all the prophets. It's going to happen. And for us, he has every reason, like I said, but certainly he is going to pardon us. That's what we remembered in communion this morning. We're remembering that on that night, Jesus did say, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you for the remission of sins," that was prophesied by Jeremiah to be the new covenant of God forgiving our sins and changing our hearts for those that truly believe in him. And if you're not changed, if your heart's not changed towards God, then you're not a believer. But I said the sinner's prayer when I went forward in a Billy Graham movie. Well, if you didn't change your heart, you had some other motivation. If you don't feel and sense the change of God's power in your life to turn you to a friend of God instead of an enemy of God, and a greater conviction of sin, then there still is something missing. Don't get deceived. "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice." So here's the deal. Don't ever tell God you want to go back to the world not over 9 times. Because it was the 10th time that was it. You go, "These guys have proved to me they don't want me to be their Lord. They want to go back to Egypt and eat the leeks and onions. So I am done. Have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." Let's go to Deuteronomy 9:4. They've refused to believe too many times. And I think that can be true of humans today. In fact, the Bible even teaches it, that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. There's some people that you witness to them. They say, "No, not right now. Maybe I'll read my Bible." And it gets harder and harder. And finally, they just say, "You know what? Don't ever talk to me about Jesus again. I'm done." Usually what happens, and they're still alive, so they can still repent. But I've seen a hardness that comes over people that it's almost like they're just given over to a reprobate mind. They're just given over and it's done. You're wasting your time. It's like Jesus says, don't throw your pearls before swine. Because the harder and harder they get, it's like the more and more the believing, the lies and deceptions of Satan. And they just become hard. And these Jews have become hard. How many of them? Well, the judgment of God was that all of them had to die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. You know, somebody asked me in the office this week, when the rapture really happens, how many do you think it'll be? Obviously, the answer is, I don't know. But it might be a whole lot less than what people would think. Because if you really look at those people, 2 million Jews taken out of the land of Egypt, taken away from slavery with a mighty hand, 10 times God, they rebuke God and want to go back to Egypt because I didn't get my food in time and you didn't give me enough water and all this other stuff. And they just completely rebel against the God who they saw the mighty works of his in Egypt. And then they all had to die in the wilderness. And the implication is, and they went to hell. And Joshua and Caleb. And the children that were, and the children, young men, God took the 20-year-olds and below and said, they get to go into the promised land because the adults were saying, you brought us out here to kill us and our family. And then God says, oh, okay, I'll let you die out here. But the people that you said are children that are going to die, I'm going to let them come in, but you all have to die. And that took 40 years. So for 40 years, he's letting, and even being graceful and merciful, let them continue to live. And he lets them live and wander around in the wilderness. Now, did Joshua and Caleb suffer during that time? They had to wait 40 years. They had to put up with 40 years of walking around in the wilderness. Could we suffer as the children of God in the coming, until the day the Lord Jesus takes us into the promised land? Could we suffer while this world starts heading to global government? You bet we could. Somebody was telling me, my wife took pictures at Walmart. The shelves are starting to go empty. I haven't been to see the shelves go sparse, but some people are seeing it. Could all that happen? Yes, I purposed in my heart, I don't care, like we sang last week. Though the cupboards are empty, there's no sheep in the pen, still I will worship the Lord God, as it says in Habakkuk. Purpose in our heart, because Joshua and Caleb went through tough times 40 years, but they love God. They get to go to the promised land. We get to go to the promised land. But we're here for right now until God calls us home. So, Deuteronomy 9:4. This is a pep talk of Moses at the end of the 40 years. He's pep talking them and reviewing the history of the 20-year-olds at the time and below. Now, 60 years old and below that are getting ready to go into the promised land. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them, the Canaanites who are about to go and conquer in the land of Canaan. Don't think in your heart after God has in front of you cast them out, used you to have victory over their armies, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the righteousness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations of the Lord, that the Lord your God drives them out before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He keeps his promises. Now, if there's anybody here that says, oh yeah, I can't wait to go to heaven, and Jesus is going to tell me, well done, you did such a good job, you're so righteous in your life that you get to come in here to heaven. Nobody's thinking that, right? Because the same thing applies to us. You Jews, don't be thinking that I'm bringing you in here because you are totally faith. You have faith in me. You never murmur. You never have a problem. You are just trusting me as your God to bring you into the land. Don't be thinking that because you know better. And you know, for us, even as Christians, I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus, not in the righteousness of Kevin. I'm trusting in the righteousness of Jesus in Kevin, not because Kevin has done anything worthy of heaven. Because Jesus is the one that was worthy that died on the cross for our sins. And God swore that he was going to bring the people into the land. He promised that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This land that I am showing you 500 years earlier to Abraham, this land is going to go to your descendants after you. And I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and through you, a seed of you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so God's keeping his promises, even though they don't deserve it. And he's going to keep his promises to us because he's going to give us everlasting life. And I'm so glad. Aren't you? Deuteronomy 9:6. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you're a stiff-necked people. Go to Deuteronomy 9:23. So again, John Piper says, they're out of covenant. They can't be in the land because they're out of covenant. God says, I'm not going to bring you in because you're in covenant. I'm going to bring you in because I promised you. And it doesn't take long for the Jews in the land to start messing up, does it? I mean, for those of you that are reading through the Bible, you know, read Joshua, read Judges. You know what Joshua says at the end of his life? He goes, you guys are worshiping idols still. You know, I brought you, we've conquered the land, and I'm telling you, put down the idols. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what we're going to do. And then Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. You choose whether you want to do the gods of the Egyptians. You got your golden calves hidden in your luggage. Or you're going to do the gods of the Canaanites. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And by the way, take them out of your pocket. Because he knew. He knew in their midst was a people that were idolatrous, even though they were promised people coming into the land. Go to Deuteronomy 9:23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, which is where they were gathered, where the spies were sent to go into the land, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him, nor obey his voice. Verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. So now we get a little piece of information that we didn't get from Numbers. Moses didn't just have that little one little liner with Jesus, you know, with God about, you know, what are the Egyptians going to say? He went up back up on the mountains for 40 days and he's just fasting, praying up there and just saying, God, this is the deal. Now, is there anybody else that did 40 days and 40 nights for us? You know, it says that he was tempted the whole time. You know, we get the temptations of, you know, turn the rock into bread or jump off of the pinnacle of the temple or, you know, bow down and worship me. We get those temptations from the scriptures. But it was going on for 40 days. I wonder what the rest of the time was. What, Jesus, what are these people to you? Well, look at even the ones, look at your Jews. They turn against you, worship idols all the time. Look at these disciples you pick. We know what's going to happen with them. how they're going to be crazy and all these people that are going to be ahead in the future. Just give it up, Jesus. Why should you die on the cross for your creation? You know, are they really going to believe you? I'm going to be able to mess them up anyway. I deceived Adam and Eve. I can deceive the church. I can deceive anything you got planned. Whatever else. And God said, Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. The word of God says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. And I made a promise. I'm so glad God made promises. And I'm so glad. Again, we don't know what the dialogue was, but it's interesting. 40 days, 40 nights, Moses is interceding on behalf of the Jews who should have been wiped out, but God had to keep his promises. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on the wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. You ever felt tempted by the devil to say, God, you hate me? Don't do it, because he doesn't hate you. Trials might come your way, but it's for your good. God, how can you letting this happen? Because God says it's all working out to get you more in love with him. Your trials are going to draw you closer to him. I'll encourage you to read chapter Deuteronomy 29, which we alluded to last week. That, in your notes, Deuteronomy 29:18-29, which follows Deuteronomy 28, which are the promises of cursings if they go into rebellion against God. But we're going to let you read that on your own. And let's go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Because it's really, that section of scripture is the same as what we've been covering, but I did it for emphasis. Which is that God will keep his promises. Yes, judgment's going to come, but after judgment comes, a remnant will be provided for that God uses to continue his plan through his promises, which he did through all these centuries. Chapter 2, verse 17 of Joel, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And again, there will be troubling days. And people say, you know, if your God's so great, why are you suffering? Why is this happening? You guys talk about Jesus coming back and he's your savior, but they're locking you up or they're doing this or doing that. Think about what happened with the Romans, feeding them to the lions. Everything else. To Jesus, they said, oh, you're the Son of God. You can heal others. Why can't you heal yourself? The world looks at everything for the here and now. What does the believer look for? The eternity. So they're going to see things and go, well, you're taking a stand for Jesus, but what good is that given for you? How come the Lord isn't raining down food from heaven now that you can't go to the grocery store? I mean, these are things people in America are talking about, having to have a vaccine certificate. There's people in the news, in the government, saying that anybody who is a vaccine denier or hesitant and won't get the vaccine should not be allowed to do a thing. They're saying this on the national news of the leftist media and politicians. They're saying you should be locked up. You should be dead. And what if that happens? And you have a conviction. You have a conviction to just serve Jesus, to say, you know, I don't want to stick that stuff in my body. And then all of a sudden you have to suffer. And they're going, what about your Jesus? Why doesn't, you know, where's your manna from heaven? Well, maybe it'll be there. Maybe it'll be there. Maybe it won't. If it's not, who cares? Right? Where is it? Just whatever we feel led by God to do, we're going to trust him and let the world do what they want to do. Then Verse 18 shifts right into God reminding his people of the promises he's made to them, where he says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people." After judgment, after they're hauled away into different countries, the Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face towards the eastern sea," which is the Dead Sea, "and his back towards the western sea, the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things." Most Bible commentators, a lot of Bible commentators, think this is an allusion to something that happens a long time into the future. Almost 200 and some years into the future, when Assyria was already destroyed Samaria, and they come down with 185,000 Assyrian soldiers putting siege to Jerusalem to destroy it. And they would have destroyed the promises of God had they been allowed to come in and destroy the royal line, which is what they would have done. The Babylonians didn't destroy the royal line. The Assyrians would have. And so what did God do? He killed 185,000 soldiers on the outside. He goes, I am going to keep my promises. Even if I have to take a stubborn people and protect them from these Assyrians, and I will cause them to die. And so I'm sure that people in Hezekiah's day read Joel. They read Joel. Hezekiah, when he sees the armies, what does he do? Does he say, "We can beat them"? No, he knew they were dead. So what do you do when you have no recourse? When you have no way to survive on your own, you run to God. If you've got any spiritual wisdom. And that's what he did. And he just went to God and he took the letter from Sennacherib and he said, "God, this is what they're saying. They're saying that you can't protect us from them because they beat all the other nations and their gods. And now they're going to come and destroy us and our God because their God is the only God. And so, God, this is what they're saying. What do you think?" And God says, "I think I'm going to kill 185,000 Assyrians." So we could have troubling days. And whatever the government says, whatever label, okay, God, that's what they said. And we don't know how it's all going to play out except, what am I going to do? I'm going to take you safely to heaven. You know, what the Christians, we're going to feed you to lions. Okay, you know, God, they're saying they're going to feed me to lions. Am I going to get the Daniel treatment or am I going to get, you know, the Isaiah treatment, who was sawed in half by Manasseh? You're going to get close to lions. You know, we don't know how it's going to go, but it was okay with the Christians because they knew what's on the other side is the promised land. Joel 2:21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up." You know, the beasts are crying out, "Hey, you know, those stupid humans, they got to be judged, but, you know, can't we get some food?" So God even talks to the beasts and says, you're going to have pastures, and the tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their... "Be glad then," verse 23, "you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come to you, the former rain and the latter rain," which is what the farmers need. They need the beginning rain to sprout the seeds and get it growing. And then when it starts to dry out, that latter rain that comes just before the harvest, so everything is, you get a good crop. "I'm going to bless you." And did God do that? Yes, he did that. He did that when the Jews came back. He gave them plenty. They weren't in famine. They were still under the oppression of the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. But they lived in plenty until they were famished out again. They were starved out of Jerusalem by the Roman legions, destroyed and killed until blood was running out of the gates because they again rebelled against God. Another day of the Lord came upon them, as we covered last week. And the Jews now are back in the land. Is the land flourishing for the Jews today? Like the Garden of Eden. And we'll cover that next week in Ezekiel, where God prophesied this wasteland, which Mark Twain went to the promised land. He goes, "This place is desolate, absolutely desolate. How can anybody live here?" And now it has become like the Garden of Eden, just like God prophesied in Ezekiel 36, that when he brought the Jews back in, and just like he prophesied here in Joel. And just like he's prophesied to us, whatever hunger, whatever stress we're going to go through, what has God promised to us that we read in Revelation? All the tears are wiped away and we will never cry again when we go to heaven. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So will I restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, and the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. I'm going to cure you from all the judgment I brought to bring a remnant of repentant people. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Now, is that fulfilled? No, not yet. There's going to be a time, and see, even this verse implies the Jews have to be in the land of Israel when the Messiah comes to set up his eternal kingdom, because it says right here, my people will never be put to shame, and he is talking Jews here. The Jews that are going to survive the tribulation period, look on him whom they have pierced, and they will live in the land of Israel for 1,000 years with God, and they will never be famished again. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, prophesying when he is actually dwelling in the midst of them. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame, still fulfilled in the future. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants will I pour out my spirit in those days. Does that sound familiar? It's quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And we'll probably pick it up there next week, but let's finish the chapter. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Does that sound familiar? When is that going to happen for those that have been around doing our Revelation service? It's the blood and fire and judgment at the end, and it goes on to say the sun will be turned darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. When's that? Second coming of Jesus. So verse 29 ends with what Peter was saying was being fulfilled at Pentecost, and now there's a 2,000-year church age where God is calling a new people by a new dispensation, the church age, Jew and Gentile coming to God straight through the new covenant of belief and faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then the great and terrible day of the Lord comes when the whole world gets judged when Jesus comes back the second time at the end of the book of Revelation that we covered. And I will show signs and wonders, blood and fire and pillar of smoke, turn to blood. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. You know, so basically God has, through his promises, through his judgments on sinful people, along with his mercy, long-suffering, kindness, to not wipe us all out, he's allowed a remnant to come. You know, part of, people get all bothered when pastors will, like, talk about hell. You know what happens if you don't believe in Jesus? You die and go to hell. Let that sink in for anybody here that has not believed and trusted in Jesus. Your whole life, the day you die, is now the beginning of an eternity of misery that you will never, ever, ever have a good day. And you know why that's important? People say it's not important, but see, the remnant is, it's not that I just don't want the judgment of God, I get to realize that I deserve it if I hate the God who promises heaven because I rebel against him, I don't want to believe in him, I don't want to believe in his son that he sent because he so loved the world. And even though he says he didn't come to send Jesus to condemn me, but to save me because I was condemned already because I rejected the light and loved the darkness. And then he wants to save me and I go, I don't want to rebel against that God. I want to have life. And yet part of it is realizing, why should I be away from this God who even gave the goodness of this earth? I got to stop fighting him. And at the end of time, that's where everybody's going to be at. God is so long-suffering. He's going to keep this thing going until it's just like the 10 times that the Jews finally said, forget it. And that's what the world is getting ready to do. It's like, forget you, God. We're going to kill all your children. We're going to kill everybody who believes in you. We're going to oppress them. We're going to do everything. And he's just before that fully happens under the Antichrist, he's going to take the church home. Then the people that believe during the tribulation are going to be persecuted. And then he's going to take them home by dying in martyrdom. And then he's coming. He's saying, okay, it's done. It's going to happen. And everybody better realize, you know, we all, as Christians, what do we have to look forward to? Continuing tough times till Jesus takes us home. And then eternity of no tears. What does the world have to say? Some good times, some bad times, death and rejection of God, and bad things for the rest of all of eternity. I mean, just common sense, as Pascal once said. Pascal, a great scientist, who gave Pascal's law, said, you know, just logically, there's no reason to reject the God of the Bible. Because there's foolishness. Even if he doesn't exist, you live better by serving him and his laws. And then if you die and you turn into nothing, who cares? But if it's true, the consequences of rejecting him are eternal. So logically, everybody should believe in Jesus. But it's not a logical thing. It's a spirit thing. It's because if we want to believe the lie of Satan, we reject him to our own damnation. But if we want to trust in him because we want everlasting life, we give our lives to him. God's good. We're not. Don't ever say, where are you, God? He's there if we're believers. He's right here. So I'm doing a work on you. You don't like it, but it's okay. Because he's God and I'm going to do something in you that's going to work you into a better relationship with me. Better used to me. So let's just have that faith relationship with him and not be like the Jews, you know. Hey, I'm a little thirsty and so I'm going to complain. No, I'm a little thirsty and God, you got to, somehow you're going to make water come out of a rock or something. That's what they should have said. We're in the desert. There's no water here, but God took us out here. He's not going to kill us. So something's got to happen. He's going to either bring, you know, just a big water tanker that's going to come and drop it down on us, or a rock's going to split and bring out water. You know, just let's trust him. Because he's trustworthy. Father, we thank you for the joy of being able to know you and to trust you. And Father, if there's anybody here that hasn't done that yet, I pray, Lord God, that you would help them to put down the weapons of warfare against you, because it's foolishness to fight the God who saves us. If we're just willing to crawl into your arms and say, God, save me, a sinner. Save me from drowning in my sin and the consequences of rebellion against you, and allow us to have everlasting life. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us all to not be deceived by Satan into having warped views of who you are and why things are happening in our life, and that we could just trust you. Is it so easy for us to see how the Jews should have trusted you? But it was hard for them, God, because their eyes were deceiving them. And God, we don't want our eyes to deceive us. We want faith to just trust you for what's lying ahead for those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this song.
My faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. He is so faithful. We can serve him until he comes to take us because of his faithfulness and his love for us. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.